Father, we thank you that we've been able to praise you in song this evening. We thank you that we've been able to worship you. We just pray that now as we come before your word, we pray that our spirits will be yielded to you. Lord, we pray that we will long and long after you, Lord, that we will find that truly you are the only one who can satisfy us. So we just pray that our hearts and our ears might be open to what you have to say to us this evening. And we ask these things in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So tonight we're going to be looking at that passage in John chapter 4. And the unexpected encounter, that the woman who had come to draw water from the well had with the Lord Jesus. Now, last time I spoke here, you might remember that we took a look at the previous chapter, at John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus under the cover of darkness, and he asked Jesus a question that's still on many lips today. How is it possible to be born again? And from these two chapters and these two evangelistic encounters, we see that Jesus' ministry covers both ends of the moral spectrum. It doesn't matter who you are or what your life is like, or whether you're rich or poor or young or old. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Saviour, you are lost. In other words, if you're without Christ in your life, you are without hope. Now, before we take a deeper look at tonight's passage, let's just take a few moments to compare the Samaritan woman with Nicodemus. Because although they shared the common need of salvation, they were both opposites in so many other respects. First of all, we see that Nicodemus was a Jew, whereas the woman at the well was a Samaritan. Also, and this might be a rather obvious one, but he was a man and she was a woman. Then Nicodemus was a religious leader and the woman was an adulteress. He was part of the highest class in society, whereas she was the lowest of the low, a social outcast. He was wealthy, but she certainly wasn't. He recognized Jesus as a teacher from God. But when Jesus first approached this woman, she didn't have a clue who he was. Yet despite their very different lives and backgrounds, Jesus was prepared to share the gospel with both of them. And that's even more amazing when we reflect that the Jews of that day believed that salvation was only for purely bred Israelites, which obviously this Samaritan woman wasn't. So as we now look deeper into this passage concerning the woman at the well, I thought it might be helpful for us to consider five W's. First of all, the well, then the woman, thirdly, the water, and then we'll notice worship being discussed, and finally, we'll see the woman's witness. So let's begin then at the well. And we notice from the first three verses of John chapter 4 that Jesus, who had been celebrating the Passover feast and has carried out various miracles, and in the course of doing all of this has spoken to Nicodemus and many others, Jesus is now moving north. So why did Jesus have to move on? Well, as Jesus ministered among these people, he was becoming increasingly popular. Verse 1 tells us that more people were following Jesus than had followed John the Baptist. Now, you remember those words of John the Baptist a few verses before in John chapter 3. He says there that he, Jesus, must become greater, and I, John, must become less. And the Pharisees, looking on, could see that Jesus was gaining quite a following. And that began to ring alarm bells in their minds. You see, Jesus was competition for them. He was saying things that undermined what they said. He was pointing out that they were only interested in keeping the letter of the law, while they had no real regard for the spirit behind the law. And possibly sensing that his life might be in danger from their opposition, Jesus saw that the time was right to move on. It wasn't, you understand, that he was afraid of confrontation or even death. But there was still a lot more to do. There was still a lot more that Jesus had to accomplish. And more specifically, at this time, Jesus also had an appointment to keep. An appointment with a certain woman at a certain well. So Jesus heads north from Jerusalem towards Galilee, straight through Samaria. And that in itself goes against the grain. Because Orthodox Jews would usually go out of their way so that they could avoid Samaritans. They didn't want to associate themselves with them. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan. And what made that story so shocking to a Jewish mindset was that there wasn't anything that you couldn't call a Samaritan good. Samaritans were rather unclean and to be despised and rejected and avoided at all costs. So why did the Samaritans or the Jews hate the Samaritans so much? Well, this cultural, racial and religious hatred had gone back centuries. Very briefly, a brief history lesson. The Samaritans were hybrid Jews. When the Assyrians invaded back in 722 BC, most of Israel was taken into captivity, and settlers from the surrounding nations came to take over the land. And you can find that in 2 Kings chapter 17. And these people then intermarried with the remaining Israelites, and then they created a mixed race. Not only that, but they then set up a rival religious system. And they rejected Jerusalem as the centre of worship, and they preferred instead to build their own temple on Mount Gerizim in Samaria, where they claimed God should be worshipped. And to add insult to injury, while claiming descent from Jacob and looking upon themselves as true Israelites, they kept just the first 5 books of the Bible and rejected the rest. Needless to say that this intermarrying and idolatry caused such bad feelings that Orthodox Jews would have nothing to do with Samaritans. And as a result, Jews who needed to travel north from Jerusalem to Galilee would skirt around the outside of Samaria. If you can imagine a map with Jerusalem here in the south, Samaria slap bang in the middle, and then Galilee up here at the top. The Jews would head out of Jerusalem over the river Jordan, and then they would go up northwards, and they cross back over so that they didn't have to set foot in Samaritan territory. Yet in John chapter 4, we see God's love breaking through these barriers of intense dislike and mistrust, as Jesus himself travels straight through Samaria. Now we're told in verse 6 that it's the sixth hour. That's to say it's noon and it's very hot. Jesus, who is tired and thirsty, comes to a well. Jacob's well, no less. And having told his disciples to go to town to buy some food, Jesus is left alone. God's timing is, of course, perfect, because at that very moment, a woman arrives. And that's our second W. We've had a look at the historical background to the area and where the well is situated, and now a woman arrives, just in time to come face to face with Jesus. Jesus had come to do the Father's will, you understand. So he was sensitive to the Father's leading. You know, if Jesus had arrived 10 minutes later, the woman may have already drawn the water that she'd come for and been on her way home. And thinking about this, we realise that God has given every Christian the gift of the Holy Spirit to live within us. And one of the things the Spirit of God does is to prompt us to obey God's leading, to prompt us into action so that we'll carry out his will. I wonder, are we sensitive to God's leading? Are we in tune with God? When was the last time you heard God say to you to tell someone something? Maybe it was to a friend or to a family member or someone at work. Or maybe it wasn't a person, but it was a situation in which God prompted you to do something. I wonder, what was your response on that occasion? Did you do what God was asking for, or did you let it pass by? Indeed, Jesus said that his will was to do the will of the one who had sent him. Here on earth, he did what God wanted him to do. What about you and me? Do we sometimes get so wrapped up in what we want to do and where we want to go that we leave God completely out of the picture? I sometimes think to myself, you know, what could God have done through me if only that I've spent the time listening to him and obeying his voice and his prompting? We need to be people, as we heard this morning from Derek, who develop that kind of relationship with God. And this means spending time talking with him and listening to him and reading his word, the Bible. We hear that so often, don't we? That's what you need to do. But it is, if we're going to be led by God and led by his Spirit. And so in tune with the Heavenly Father, Jesus arrives at this well, the place where he will minister to a Samaritan woman who needs to hear the truth that will change her life forever. Look at verse 7. Here we're told that a Samaritan woman came to draw water. So why did she come in the withering heat of the Mediterranean sun? Well, I'll tell you why. Because this woman was an immoral sinner and a social outcast in her community. And probably out of a sense of shame, she came to the well at this probably unpopular time, because she knew that there wouldn't be any other women around who would see her and try to talk to her. You see, the well was rather like a modern-day coffee shop, where women would meet to chat and socialise. I don't know if you do that, ladies, but... And these women would meet around the well and they'd chat and they'd socialise as they drew their daily supply of water. And they would do this either early in the morning or later in the day to avoid the heat. But as an outcast, this woman didn't want to be seen by anyone. Therefore, imagine her shock when Jesus first speaks to her at the end of verse 7. Here, Jesus once again smashes through the barriers that have been built. What kind of barriers are these? Well, to begin with, at that time, some rabbis taught that men were not allowed to speak to women in public. Whether that was your wife, your sister, or your daughter, you weren't allowed to speak to them in public. But they did make provision for your mother. You could speak to your mother in public. And there was even a particular group who were known as the Bleeding Pharisees. And they were men who, to avoid looking at a woman, would shut their eyes as they walked along. And in doing so, they would bump into trees and walls and all sorts of things, with somewhat painful results, I can imagine. So men weren't supposed to talk to women. But Jesus breaks through that gender barrier. Then, as we've already discovered, Jews didn't associate with, let alone talk, to Samaritans. So this was a cultural barrier that Jesus broke through. And lastly, rabbis in particular would never be seen talking to a woman with an immoral reputation. You know, Jesus isn't worried about his own reputation. He's not concerned about what the world around him will say. His only concern is doing the Father's will. In his mind, the only opinion that counts is God's opinion. You know, God loves and cares for this woman, and he longs to reach out for her. And that's all that matters to Jesus. How would you have struck up a conversation with a woman like this? How would you have presented the gospel to her? You know, Jesus did it by genuinely asking her for a drink of water. And that's our third W. And with that simple request, walls come tumbling down. And in their place, a bridge is built. At first, we see that she's taken aback by this request, saying in verse 9, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Yet at the same time, I imagine she suddenly feels valued and respected. Perhaps this is the first time in a long time that someone's even acknowledged that she's there. Maybe it's the first time in a while that she's actually talked to someone outside the four walls of her own house. But Jesus doesn't stop there with this simple request. Instead, he strikes up a conversation. And in doing so, in engaging with this woman, he learns more about her and he finds out about her need. And then he goes on to use an everyday picture of collecting water as a picture of this woman's life. You see, this woman's life is empty. And this daily chore pictures her emptiness. She comes to the well each day to fill her jar. And then she takes the water that she's collected back home. But she soon finds that it doesn't last for long. It soon runs out. And so, day after day, she has to go back to the well to refill her jar. So Jesus goes on to tell this woman that it's not physical water that will satisfy her life, but it's a spring welling up within her that will really quench her thirst. And only God can give her that never-ending, thirst-quenching, living water. Only God, living and working within her, will bring true satisfaction in her daily life. The woman's response: "Give me this water," the woman says in verse 15. "Give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." She wants the water that will satisfy her completely. But you know, Jesus recognizes that she hasn't fully understood what she needs in order to get it. Let me pause here and just ask, what are we like when we present the good news to others? Are we so eager to see converts that we don't tell them exactly what it means to be a Christian? You know, I was on a teenager's camp a few weeks ago, and there were a couple of guys in my tent who weren't Christians. And one night, they stood outside the tent, and the more vocal one of the two, they were friends, said, "Gary, we've just been talking to someone, and we decided we want to become Christians." "All right," I said, "that's good." And the more vocal one looked at me and he said, rather surprised, "Wow, Gary, I thought you'd be a bit more enthusiastic than that." And I said, "No, really, I am pleased. But let's go inside and talk about it." And so we did. We went into the tent and I explained as best I could what it means to become a Christian. I explained to them that it wasn't easy. I told them about the things that the Lord may ask them to change and give up in their lives, the people that they would need to witness to. And then I told them to sleep on it if they needed to. And then I went back to my caravan and I prayed that night that if the Lord had worked in their heart, that they would come to me in the morning and that they would find me and that they would tell me. Well, the next morning, they were heading home. They were heading home a bit earlier than the rest. Not because of me, I don't think, but... And in a last-ditch effort, I was a bit impatient, in a last-ditch effort on my part, I asked if there was anything they wanted to share, hoping for an answer. But they both said there wasn't. And so, once again, I prayed and I left it in the Lord's hands. Imagine my surprise when several days later, I received a text from the quieter of the two lads. The one who had sat there in that tent all week and he wouldn't really share anything. And he texted me to say that he'd become a Christian. You know, I believe it's important not to push people into making a quick, half-hearted decision. We need to present the truth fully and honestly, and then allow God to do the work in a person's life. And as for the proof that a person has become a true believer, we know only time will tell. Because the proof is in a changed life, isn't it? And the going on. The Samaritan woman recognized that she had a need. "Give me this water," she said. But you know, conversion is much more than that. Lots of people realize that they have a need. But two more things that this woman had to recognize before she could be saved and receive this living water for herself is that first she needed to recognize her sin. And secondly, she needed to realize just who Jesus is. Jesus says to her in verse 16, "Go call your husband and come back." Right there, Jesus puts his finger on the sin problem. What's she going to do? Is she going to admit her sin and all her failings? Not quite. Instead, she gives Jesus a partial confession. "I have no husband," she replies, verse 17. At this point, she's no doubt embarrassed and she's trying to cover up. You know, she doesn't want to look bad. And she certainly isn't going to tell Jesus the whole truth about her past life. So imagine her astonishment when Jesus says, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have five husbands and the man that you're now living with isn't your husband. What you have said is quite true." Who is this man? She's probably thinking to herself. Now, he's a Jew. He's not from around these parts. How does he know all about my sinful past? And so her only logical response in verse 19 is to say, "I can see that you are a prophet." And actually, by saying this, she's admitting her sin. "What you've pointed out," she says in effect, "it's all true. I can see that you're a prophet, that you're telling me the truth. You've just pictured my life there before my eyes. It's all true." And admitting your sin is one more step that each of us must take in order to become a Christian and receive the living water. The conversation now seems to go in a new direction as she asks Jesus about worship. And this is our fourth W. We're getting through them. From verse 20, she says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Why does she ask this? Was she trying to throw a spanner in the works or something? Well, I believe that this woman, having been made aware of her sin, now wants to know where she needs to go in order to get right with God. And Jesus replies by saying, "It doesn't matter where you worship. What really counts is how you worship." In verse 23, Jesus explains that we are to worship in spirit and in truth. In other words, in order to truly worship God, you have to have God's Spirit living within you. And you must worship him in truth. In verse 25, the woman says, "I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And don't you just love this? And then Jesus declares, "I who speak to you am he." What wonderful words they are. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Saviour of the world. Finally, we see the Samaritan woman's witness. Although this passage doesn't actually say that she became a believer, reading between the lines of what happens next, it seems that she did. Having been offered living water by the Messiah, who promises to forgive her sin and transform her life and truly satisfy her, this woman heads back to town to tell everyone all about it. And you know, this woman is a wonderful example of how to tell others about Jesus. From verse 28, we're told, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. And she asks, could this be the Christ? First, we see that she left her water jar. She had come, hadn't she, to the well of her water. But by the end of her encounter with Jesus, she wasn't bothered about the water that she collected, because she'd received something far, far better, far, far greater, namely forgiveness and cleansing from her sin, something that would truly satisfy her. And the result was that she wanted to tell others all about the Lord and what he had done for her. And notice also that she went as soon as she could to share this great news, even leaving her water jar behind. You know, she didn't wait until her life was all sorted out. She didn't wait for the next evangelism course to start in order to get a few tips on how to tell others. But she immediately got up, went back to town, and this woman who had spent her life not wanting to be seen by others, she now couldn't stop telling people about Jesus. You know, something had changed in this woman's life, and people who lived around her knew it, and they could see it. Also notice how open she became. Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did, she says. No doubt everyone already knew what kind of woman she was, but now she's not afraid to admit it. This is what I was like before I met Jesus, she says. But now he's forgiven me and things are different. I'm not the woman I was. I'm a changed person. I wonder, are we like that around people we talk with and people we witness to? Are we honest to them about our lives? Because I think sometimes some people get the wrong impression of what Christians are. They think that Christians are these near perfect people. I know some of the guys I work with do. When I tell them about things I've done in my past, they say, no, not you. And we don't seem to mind them thinking that, do we, that we're kind of pretty good. But the trouble is that non-Christians look at us and they think they're good people, but there's no hope for me because God would never forgive the things that I've done. I wonder, are we honest enough with others? If people knew the truth about us, our struggles in life, and what our lives are really like, if people understood what God has forgiven and continues to forgive in our lives, you know, I reckon they'd be drawn to a saviour like that. Because that's exactly what this Samaritan woman did. And it was as a result of this woman's honesty, verse 30 tells us, they came out of the town and made their way toward him. And later in verse 39 we're told, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. What did they believe? They believed that Jesus was God's son, that he was the Messiah, and that he had come to save them from their sins. What a difference Jesus made in this woman's life. And what a difference he made in the lives of those others who were in her town and came out to meet him. You know, the Pharisees, they grumbled, didn't they? They grumbled about Jesus because he received sinners. But you know, what was sneered at by the Pharisees was welcomed by the Samaritans. As Jesus himself said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Let me finish by challenging you. Have you acknowledged your sin? Are you willing to confess it before God and turn from it? Because if you are, then like this woman in this story, you'll receive living water that will truly satisfy you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this story that we find in your word. We thank you for what you can teach us through it. Lord, help those of us who know and love you to first of all be sensitive to your prompting in our lives and you leading us. Lord, we thank you that you have sent the Holy Spirit to guide us and to prompt us in our lives. We pray, Lord, that we would not ignore his prompting this week and beyond. Lord, help us to be honest with those we work with and those we meet. Lord, so that people would see your power at work in our lives. So that they can see you really working in individuals' lives. So we just pray for honesty, Lord. Lord, we also want to just pray for those who may not yet know you as their Lord and Saviour. I pray, Lord, that like this woman, they would first of all see their need of a Saviour. That they would recognise the sin that's keeping them from him. And that they would realise that you are able to forgive them. So, Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you that we've been able to look at this portion of your word. And we just pray now that you would take us to our homes in safety. Amen.